Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Let's pray. God of all, give us eyes to see the needs around us. Give us hearts that feel compassion, and give us hands ready to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in the United Church of Christ, we have a saying, God is still speaking, comma. And the comma means that the conversation is not finished. God did not stop speaking the last word of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. God is still speaking today, and we are speaking to God, and so that dialogue continues. For us, the comma means there is more to come. Now, our reading today reminded me of another use of the word comma. I'm reading for the third time a book called Mountains Beyond Mountains. Has anybody read that book or ever heard of it? Okay, it's about Dr. Paul Farmer, and he has a saying, and he uses the word comma also, but for him, it's actually a bad word. And I won't say it, at least not from up here, no promises for later in the day, I might say it then, but he uses the word to stress something that we all should already know. For example, he might say, all people should have affordable health care. Comma. It just means we should already know that. He shouldn't have to tell us. Now, Farmer specializes in infectious disease. He is a doctor. When he was a child, Farmer's family said he was the boy with the huge brain. He could just remember everything. So if he was on Jeopardy these days, he would give, you know, Ken Jennings and Amy Schneider a real run for their money. But he does not have time for game shows, because his plan is to heal the world. When he was an undergrad at Duke, he became aware of a migrant camp not too far away where there were Haitian migrant workers. And he saw the deplorable conditions of that migrant camp. And he made friends with a Catholic nun that often went there to help those migrant workers get the things that they needed. And that nun taught him about something called liberation theology. Have you ever heard of that, liberation theology? It's a way of reading the scripture from the position of the oppressed. So we are all very middle class here, so we would read the scripture from our viewpoint, but liberation theology challenges you to be those other folks in the world who are oppressed, who don't have health care, who don't have the resources we have, and then read what Jesus says, and you will read it differently. So Paul Farmer went to Haiti. He was so moved by these migrant workers, he went to Haiti. He saw for himself the living conditions there, and he realized he had a choice. He could be a doctor in the United States, have a lucrative practice, make lots of money, or he could be a doctor in Haiti, and he could heal as many people as he could possibly heal. He chose to continue to return to Haiti, and he opened a hospital there called Partners in Health. Whenever he was back at Harvard, which was where he continued his education, he would ask for donations for this hospital in Haiti, and he would say things like, everyone needs affordable, accessible health care, comma. And he ended up raising quite a bit of money, and he would go back to Haiti, and he would fund this hospital and hire people who lived there to administer medicine and care and compassion to all those who were caught in poverty. Now, I thought of Farmer when I read our text for today, because Jesus uses something very like that comma when he's talking to the people in the synagogue. First, Jesus reads the words of Isaiah, that we are called to heal the sick, to restore sight to the blind, to lift up the oppressed, to free the captive. And he says this is happening right now. It is fulfilled in your hearing. Everyone spoke well of him. they all liked him. But the conversation continues, and at the end of it, they want to kill him. So what happened? What did he say that made them so mad that they wanted to drag him out and throw him off a cliff? Jesus told them something they all should have already known. First, he tells the story of the prophet Elijah. This is a well-known prophet. All the men in the synagogue would have known this story inside and out. There's a famine in the land. This famine will last 3 years. People are slowly starving to death. And God sends Elijah out of Israel to Lebanon to a widow there. And when he finds this widow, she is gathering sticks. She's got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and she's going to make a fire and make a little round loaf of bread, kind of like a pancake, and she's going to cook this bread, share it with her son, and once they've eaten this last meal, they're just going to wait to die. I mean, that's how dire this is. And Elijah goes to her and he says, first make me a little loaf of bread, and then make one for you and your son. And if you do this, for the rest of this famine, every time you reach into that jar of flour, you're going to have flour. And every time you tip that jug of oil, you're going to have oil. Now, we don't know what that woman was thinking, but she probably figured, this is a crazy dude from Israel. I'll just try it. Maybe it'll work. And she makes him the bread. He eats. She has enough to make some for her and her son. And then for the rest of the famine, every single time she reaches into that jar for flour, she gets flour. And every time she tips that jar, she gets oil. And she and her son are saved. Jesus tells that story, very abbreviated, because these people know that story. And he said, there were lots of widows right there in Israel. But Elijah walked past all of them, and he went to Lebanon, and he saved the life of a widow there. God loves all people. God loves widows in Israel, but God also loves widows in Lebanon, comma. Then he goes on and tells another story. This is about Elisha, another prophet that the men in the synagogue who are listening, they know this person and they know this story. And he talks about how Elisha could have healed people with leprosy right there in Israel, but he didn't. He healed a man from Syria. Now, just a side note here, it probably was not leprosy. Whenever you read the word leprosy in the Old Testament, it was probably an infectious skin disease of any type. It could have been chickenpox, it could have been cold sores, it could have been anything that was contagious on the skin. They called it leprosy. But nevertheless, Elisha does not heal any lepers in Israel. He heals one from Syria. And Jesus reminds them of this, and he's saying, God loves all people, not just the people here in Israel, not just the Jewish people, but he also loves the people from Syria and from other places. And God wants all to be healed, comma. And this made them so angry. They did not want to hear about other nations and other people and how their God loved those people. They were furious. And they hauled Jesus bodily out of that synagogue and tried to throw him off a cliff, but it says that he slipped away. Now, I think there will be times, maybe this has already happened, when I preach something or say something and you just don't like it at all. And I hope that you will not haul me up the stairs and the ladder to the bell tower and pitch me off the top. But that's exactly what's happening in this story today. The people are reacting violently to what Jesus thinks they should already know. Now, before you get mad at all those people and say that they are small-minded, let's look at their history. First, the Jews have this forefather named Abraham. And Abraham made a deal, a promise with God. We will be your people. You will be our God. We will do what you want. We will worship you, and you will bless us. That's what they know, and that's what they remember. But there's more. In the Old Testament, there's other prophets. There's Jeremiah in particular. His whole message is, if you do right, if you follow God, if you worship God, God will bless you and life will be good. But if you don't, if you sin, if you turn away from God, then you will be cursed and bad things will happen to you. The Jews that Jesus was speaking to followed that way of thinking, even though we know that that is not true. We all know people who are good people and terrible things happen to them. So the thinking was flawed from the beginning. Now Jeremiah says this. He says, if your life is terrible right now, if it's a mess, it's your own fault. You must not have followed God. So the only thing you can do right now is to take the punishment. You take it and you repent, and maybe God will relent and show you some mercy. Now, the problem with all of this, and there's more than one problem, but the biggest problem is that we blame people who are the underdogs, what Paul Farmer would call the shafted of the shafted, the ones who are impoverished, the ones who are fighting disease. We say, well, if they just did this and that, then they wouldn't be in that situation. We tend to blame the victim. The Jewish people at this time thought that they were special, that God had this covenant with them and they were doing everything right and they were being blessed, and they did not want Jesus telling them that God would also bless all other people and that they needed to share. They needed to share their God with everyone. They needed to realize that their God was much larger than what they expected. Now, many people, unfortunately, still think the way those folks did when Jesus was speaking to them. And one of the most atrocious examples that I could think of this morning was after Hurricane Katrina destroyed New Orleans. There were preachers on television saying that that was an act of God. It was the wrath of God poured out on a city because of the people's sinfulness. And then in Haiti, when there was an earthquake, many of those same preachers said the same thing, only there was an earthquake and people's lives were lost because those people practiced voodoo. We don't believe that here, comma. We know better. But that thinking is in us. We often don't even notice it, but it rises up and we need to acknowledge, yep, I was taught that. I did believe that. Someone in Sunday school told me once. We notice it and then we say, no, we know better. We know that our God is bigger. That if people are poor, it's not their fault. If people in Haiti don't get health care because there just isn't any. If children in Haiti are dying of tetanus, no one here dies of tetanus, friends. There's no reason for anyone on the planet to die of that horrible disease. But it's certainly not their fault. And we can continue to justify it by saying we matter more because we've made better decisions or because our God is blessing us because of the way that we worship. But that is the opposite of what Jesus is telling us this morning. Paul Farmer says that the idea that some lives matter less is the root of all that is wrong with this world, comma. Now, the man that would cure the world had some very humble beginnings. Paul Farmer, with his parents and five siblings, lived for many years in a Bluebird bus parked in a campground in Florida. And when they moved out of the bus, they moved into a boat, and they all lived together in a boat, which makes me think of that saying, it's as much fun as a, how's that go, a barrel full of monkeys? Have you ever actually been in a barrel full of monkeys? Because I don't think that would be fun at all. But that's what I imagine for him growing up, just this jumble of people in these small spaces. And in that space, when he was growing up, he began to understand something that we need to understand today. And it's called the hermeneutic of generosity. Paul Farmer calls it the H of G. Now, hermeneutic means study or interpretation of generosity. So what it asks us to do is that to look at every person's intentions, their words, and their actions in a positive light. No matter what they bring to the table, we will look for the good in them. We will look for the good in all circumstances, in all situations. Instead of calling out the bad, we see the bad, we're aware of it, but we don't put our energy there. As Bert said this morning, so perfectly, we concentrate on what we're for, not what we hate or what we're against. Now, if Jesus' audience in Nazareth had practiced the H of G, they wouldn't have tried to throw him off a cliff. They would have listened to him. They would have been curious. They would have asked questions. And maybe that day their view of God would have been enlarged. Today, maybe our view of God needs to be enlarged. Here, we believe that all people are valuable because all people are created and loved by God. We believe that we should do our very best to carry out the words of Scripture that are on the front of your bulletins this morning, to restore sight to the blind, to proclaim the good news, to free the oppressed. We believe that there is something every single person can do. Even Kingston, who's cooing back there right now, can do something, and he did. He smiled at me this morning. Here, we practice the H of G, that hermeneutic of generosity. Especially when we're talking with one another, we are always going to look for the good. We have to train our brains to do that. And here we use the comma as a way of continuing the conversation. So today I want to challenge all of you. I want to challenge you to share your resources, whatever those are, and to the best of your ability. Whether it's writing a letter, baking a pie for a friend, sharing a smile, or giving donations, financial gifts, to missions, to some charity that you love to support, do it today. And if you don't know who to support, we have missions right here. That's one of the ways that church helps. It gives us opportunities to give. So I want to challenge you to give today. You can do something. But let's not throw Jesus off a cliff. Let's listen. Let's hear what he is trying to say to us today, and let's share, because that is what followers of Christ do. Comma. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.